Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Feel a lot better. Still might have a little cough here and there, but thank you for your prayers. It sounds like a lot of people got hit, probably in the throes of it right now. Just the viral garbage that's going around. Again, call the meeting. We're going to try and do it right after service. We know we're competing with potluck, and food versus numbers is probably, so that, you know, we can get that. It's not going to be a long meeting, but certainly open to questions, and then we can get our eating on afterwards. So why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 11. So we continue our study through John. If you haven't noticed, we live in a culture of death. And, you know, most of us are aware and understand and have read this story. We know the end and what Jesus does, the miraculous resuscitation of Lazarus from death. Yet, you know, each time, even when I come to this, I find myself going through all of the questions. What if God would do this? What if God had done that? What if I did this, or what if I had done that? You know, in whatever circumstance, dealing with whatever tragedy or disease that or sickness that has come into our lives. I mean, you know, I spent half of the week just wondering why I had to sit there in misery, you know. Nothing that you could really do. But we start asking why, the what ifs, the whys. We start judging God's intent, right? Has anybody here ever asked the question, God, do you love me? You know, do you really love me? And so, you know, we can, a lot of those things and emotions and stuff like that come out of tragedies, come out of the trials and the tribulations of life. We're going to see that in Martha and Mary's life and how Jesus addresses that. I mean, what do you do when it seems that love waits? And so we're going to begin at chapter 11, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to each one of us individually here. Lord, there are questions that we need answered. There are doubts that need to be settled, Lord, and we know that they can only be settled if we hear from you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and guide and direct. I pray that you would pour out your love upon your people and your children right now. And Lord, those maybe who are just struggling with the understanding of what it means to believe that you are. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, Jesus had, been confronted with the religious leaders. They certainly wanted to seize him. And so the time isn't yet. We know that the last time that he shows up in the area of Jerusalem is during the Feast of Dedication, during Hanukkah. And it's leading up to the final Passover that will be coming, when Jesus will, for the last time, enter Jerusalem and offer himself as the sacrifice, the promised sacrifice, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus has been in the area known as Perea. It's down the mountain from Jerusalem. And it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is from the root Eleazar. It's God is my help. Bethany was near Jerusalem. In fact, it was a very common stop for Jesus because of the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus as he would be going to Jerusalem. It was at about 2,500 feet above the area where he was down in Perea ministering during this time. And it says that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So John wants to make sure that you understand that this is Mary, the mother or the sister of Martha he's talking about. We know there's Mary, Jesus' mother. There is Mary, the mother of Joseph, and there was also Mary Magdalene. There were a lot of Marys who had been a part of Jesus' life at the time, very common name. And so John points out that it is the Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." He whom you love, the word here for love is phileo. It speaks of a brotherly love. It's a very common love. And what it's saying is, Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is sick. Your brother whom you love and have had fellowship with, eaten meals with. And we know that Jesus had been in their home before. It was Mary who would wipe Jesus' feet with her own hair as he sat at the table. And no doubt, it's a very intimate time. It's one of the most intimate things you could do was to share a meal with somebody, to invite them in and sit at the table. Long conversations, times of fellowship, and no doubt Jesus spent much time in fellowship with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha as they would serve him and attend to his needs. It was more than just a casual acquaintance, because Lazarus, Mary, and Martha no doubt often took Jesus in. We know that that was kind of a headquarters, so to speak, when he was in Jerusalem, that he would go to Bethany and stay with Mary and Martha. In fact, it's going to be in this home that Jesus stays in his preparation to enter Jerusalem for the final time. And he's going to share a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because we know that we get to read ahead, so we kind of understand what's coming. None of them understand what's coming, but it says that when they sought to kill Jesus, they also sought to kill Lazarus, because Lazarus, and we're going to see their problem was that Lazarus was really proof that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, yet they didn't want to accept that truth. And so they're going to come after Lazarus also. But they knew Jesus intimately. "Lord, behold, he whom you love, phileo, is sick." And it may have been an illness that started out innocently enough and that progressed. Obviously, their medicine back then wasn't quite as good as ours was. People died from things that we have under control today. And it was something that they may not have been concerned with at the beginning, but it progressed quickly. And so they sent, as they realized it was now becoming critical, we need to find Jesus. We need to get word to Jesus. So that's kind of where they're at right now. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." You see, Jesus was fully aware of what was going on. They didn't know that. And as they would send word to him, Jesus already understood what had been prepared and what God the Father was doing. We know that Jesus said, "I always do the things that my Father has sent me to do." You know? And so, Jesus was preparing for this moment. It really is a kind of a crescendo of the miracles and the great works that Jesus would do as he is preparing to go and what he's going to do with Lazarus. But it's also one of the most profound I am revelations of the scriptures also. Jesus obviously has already revealed who he is, that, especially even in Old Testament times, as God led the children of Israel through the desert and provided water from the rock and manna from heaven, Jesus, had already said, "I am those things. I was there." And what they're going to realize is that Jesus knows full well what is before them. The sickness, he says, is not unto death. Jesus knew the rest of the chapter like we did. Well, we did like we do. We understand what's going to happen, what Jesus has in store, and what God is going to reveal through this. Yet Lazarus was, in fact, already dead by the time that Jesus would get the message from Martha. And it says, so here's the reality. God has an end game, and it's far more wonderful than just the resuscitation of Lazarus. Obviously, that was the greatest concern of Martha and Mary, those who had come to mourn with them, the losing of a loved one. I mean, maybe one of the greatest causes of grief that any of us will experience. Yet what God had planned through this is really mind-blowing. In fact, it's going to be the crowning work of Jesus Christ that is going to result from this event. It's going to establish the resolve of the religious leaders, first of all, to take Jesus into custody and have him killed. Jesus understands this will be his final work that is going to convince them that they need to get rid of this Jesus, because they understand that Jesus is going to become more popular than them. I hope Jesus is more popular than any of us here in this place. But it's the Son, God will be glorified by his own death, that the Son of God will be glorified by his own death and resurrection. Our solutions, our needs, our desires are often temporal. Heal me, provide for me, protect me, keep me alive, Lord. But God's concern for us are eternal. Yes, he does heal. He's healed numerous times. In fact, at the end of the gospel, John will say, many more things Jesus did that cannot be contained in the volume of the book. Look, you can't record everything that Jesus did, every life that he touched, every person that he healed, everybody he came in contact with. He provides for us in life, but it is what he has secured for us that he wants to share with us now, and he's going to share with them. That's of utmost importance. If you really think about it, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home, theirs was the least likely home for a tragedy like this to occur in it, wouldn't you think? They were friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. To experience a death, that's the last place you think it's going to happen, right? Somebody who was that close with the Son of God. These were Jesus' close friends. They ministered to him. How could this happen to them? It didn't make any sense to Mary and Martha at this time. How could it happen to Lazarus, Lord? You almost hear it, the one that you love. He's sick. He's your friend. I can almost hear the question, I thought you loved him. How could this happen to us? You know, we've committed our lives. No doubt the messenger returned to Bethany. He was out of breath. Well, he's coming. You wonder exactly, because it doesn't tell us what the response was or what happened when the messenger goes back to Mary and Martha. No doubt they're like, he's not with you? He didn't come right away? I don't know, but he said this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God will be glorified through it. That was the response. That's all I have to tell you. Not sure what his plan is, but he didn't follow me. He didn't say when he'd be here. And it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. That That wasn't the response they were expecting. You ever prayed with the expectation that God is going to answer it right now? Huh? And then started wondering, well, why haven't you answered it right now? This is what's best for me, right? It's the same expectation. And we read these things and we start going through the same things in our own mind, huh? Why doesn't he do this? You know, I know what's best for me. They were sure. They knew that Jesus could heal them. In fact, we're going to see that there's an insinuation, an understanding that God can even bring them back from the dead. Yet, right now's the best time, right? This is what God should be doing. And so he stays for 2 days, and after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The word that they used in conferring what happened to Lazarus was phileo. Yet here John tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, agape. There was a divine love that was at work here. That may not make any sense to any of us. You mean to tell me that divine love sometimes waits? Absolutely. There's a certain expectation we put on God that God should always act according to our immediate needs if he really loves us. You ever thought that? When God does not respond, what's your first response often? Lord, I thought you loved me. Don't you want me to, you know, be better? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He saw the big picture. He stays 2 more days where he was. The delay was not going to change the outcome. Listen, if God is seemingly waiting, the delay is not going to change his divine and sovereign outcome. Listen, Christian, he's got it. Sometimes divine love waits. It's not that God withdraws his love. It's because God is working out the eternal good for you. He knows the end. He knows the end game. He has a plan for you. It has nothing to do with whether or not God loves you anymore. Listen, you can't get past the John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the whole reason he sent him. It's because of his great love for you. You see, love hears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, love never fails. But when it seems that love is waiting, it's not that it's failing, it's that God is working out an eternal good for you. They didn't understand that yet. But it's going to be revealed in what Jesus reveals of himself when the time is going to come. And it's mind-boggling, and it's really mind-blowing what Jesus has to say about himself. And in verse 8, it says, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there, you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." You see, and we know that Jesus often is saying, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." He was on the Father's divine timetable. He knew exactly what was going on, and it was still day. Is that big old buzzard back flying around in here? There was a shadow that just crossed. Did everybody see that? Oh, boy. Okay, I'm in the light. It's still day. Got to get on with it, Pastor. All right? But what he's saying is, look at 12 hours a day. That's when you work. And when the night is coming, you go home and work is over. And so Jesus is just basically saying, look, there's still things I need to do. It's still the light of day. It's the 12 hours of my work. I'm on the Father's timetable. Look, there's nothing to be concerned about. Nothing is going to happen to me until the Father has determined it is to happen. And I can find comfort in that. Listen, you can find comfort in this. You're on the Father's timetable if you're His. I remember when we moved in here, it was right after 9/11, 2001. But before that, I was in management with the fundraising company I was at, and I think Beth was pregnant with PJ, and we had Hannah. And so, you know, we had a meeting out in Henderson, Nevada, and so I decided we were all going to go. We'd already made the plans, and 9/11 happened, and so it's like, we're still going. And I remember people even here, they said, man, you're going to fly? You're going to go out to Henderson? I said, listen, if it's my time, if God has determined it's time for me to come home, it doesn't matter if I step on a plane or not. In fact, if I was supposed to step on the plane and I don't, he's still going to bring me home, you know? But there's an assurance. Listen, there is an encouragement for each of us. Listen, we're on His timetable. He's in control. Yes, there is going to still be opposition and sickness and storms. There's going to be tragedies in life. There are going to be times of grief. We're going to lose loved ones. All of these things are going to happen. We're not removed from this culture of death and what we're witnessing even today. But He gives us assurance and comfort in those things, that He is who He claims to be. Nothing I experience in this life can change what God has prepared for me. Listen, nothing in this life can change what God has prepared for you. And the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the Lord is discovering what God has prepared for you. Jesus knew His time was short. He knew He's going to be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders. Until then, He had a mission to accomplish. He had work to do. And it was according to the Father's timetable, and that was to give light to those who will believe in Him. And so He says, man, I'm not worried about it. You don't need to worry about it. These things He said, and after that He said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, sleep is a common term. Listen, Paul wrote, I don't want you to be ignorant of not all those sleep, but, you know, and he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. Sleep was commonly used to describe those who had physically died. It wouldn't be something that would be used by the Sadducees, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees and many of the Judaic faith did believe in a resurrection. It all went back to Abraham and the grave and the burial and all those other things. We're not going to get into that, Machpelah. So, but there was an understanding of that the resurrection. And so he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. These are the apostles, right? Well, actually, they're still the disciples, and they're not real smart. They're thinking, well, why can't somebody, they're probably thinking, why can't somebody there just wake him up? If he's asleep, what's the deal? And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He needed to spell it out for them. And sleep is often used for a term of death, and so the apostles, they completely misunderstand what Jesus is saying. So he clarifies it. Listen, Lazarus is dead. That's why we're going. Only Jesus could be glad under these circumstances. You notice? He's going to say, man, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. Kind of seems a little bit coarse, doesn't it? But it's because he knows that what is going to happen is going to be glorious. He knew that what was to come, that the disciples' faith are going to be strengthened by this. It is going to be a really pivotal point for the faith and the belief of those that were there with Mary and Martha, for Mary, Martha, and for Lazarus, and for the disciples. The message took a while to get to Jesus, and Lazarus had already died, yet Jesus already knew what was going on. He knew what the Father was doing. I find it interesting. Sometimes, did you ever think that your prayers aren't getting through? You ever sat there and just wondered, are these getting through? You know, is there Area 51? So, you know, is the enemy Area 51 in me? Or that God's not listening? You ever played that trick in your head? God, are you even listening? Do you even hear me? Or we're not getting the response that we expected. You know, the genie in the bottle, that God's the genie in the bottle, that if you just say it, God has to do it. And we, you know, there's that crazy teaching out there. Or we think God's going to be too late because he's not doing it on our time frame. Ever been there? God, you better, if you're going to do something, you better do it now, right? Listen, this is when God is going to take the opportunity to encourage our faith. Many of you know the story of Job. Job had it all. Had a family. He was wealthy. Cattle. You know, wonderful home. And he loses it all. God allows this tragedy, many tragedies, more than just one. Some of the most unimaginable human tragedies Job would face in his life. Boils. He just sit there with boils. I'm not even going to tell you what he did with them because it's gross. And he sat there and took poor counsel from his three friends who claimed to love him, and the whole time, you know, and he questioned God. His friends telling him it's because of sin in your life. It's hidden sin, and you know, that God wouldn't do this unless it was because of sin. He even challenged God by questioning. He came to the point, he goes, man, it would have been better that my mother never gave birth to me. That's how far and deep in despair he was from what he was experiencing. Job was in deep despair, yet Job would say this in Job 13:5, the very first part of it, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And that's where the Lord is taking these disciples and even Martha and Mary. Listen, that's where the Lord wants to get you to deepen your faith, to strengthen your belief and understanding of who he is. Well, I don't want to do it. Well, you know, the fact is we're not excused from trials and tribulations and tragedies in our lives. What we are invited to do is to stand upon and trust in the Lord as we go through them, to see him at work, to realize his plan for our lives. What happened in the end? Job had everything restored to him beyond comprehension. 14,000 cattle. You know, that crazy lady from New York would be real upset with that because that doesn't fit into her cow flatulence Green Deal plan. But hey, you know, back then they weren't too concerned about global warming. It was a sign of wealth. At the end it said, Job died old and full of days, despite what he went through, despite all the questioning and wondering what God was doing. Why is this happening to me? What if I, you know, and all of his friends saying, what if you'd have done this? What if you hadn't done that? What if you just acknowledged that, you know, you're a wreck and a wretch, and then, you know, everything will be better? That wasn't what was going on. I believe what was going on was exactly what he admitted. Even if the Lord slays me, I will trust him because he's in control. Died old and full of days. In verse 16, it says, then Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas, you know, they call him Doubting Thomas. Tom wasn't a doubter. He was just the eternal pessimist. Who is called the twin, in this kind of crazy, church history suggests that he was called the twin because he looked a lot like Jesus. Which just, that there's some old church beliefs, the early church. Which is kind of dumb because, you know, I think it has fueled a lot of this. What did Jesus look like? How many of you have a picture of Jesus in your house or a painting? How do you know? Not one of the disciples, not one of the apostles, not one of those who wrote their gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, with the letters, none of these people, not one of them gives a physical description of what Jesus looks like. So why do you have a picture of Jesus? You don't know what he looks like. But they, you know, so we have this church history that the reason they may have called, the, you know, that John may have called him the twin is because he looked a lot like Jesus. And so he gets concerned because it was dangerous to look like Jesus, right? Because everybody's after Jesus. His name, in his Hebrew name is Thomas. His Greek name is, does anybody know? It's Didymus. Didymus means twin. That's the reason why they call him the twin. But we get all these weird things, you know, that come out of people reading into stuff. But let us also go. He said to this fellow, to say, let us also go that we may die with him. Where, you know, I'm in. You know, I'm going to, I'm throwing my hat into the ring, and if he's going to die, I'm going and I'm dying with him. So he still doesn't get it. In fact, even at the end, after his death and resurrection, it's Thomas that he has to, you know, the rest of them are just like in awe of the presence of Jesus Christ after that in bodily form. And Thomas, I don't know. You're going to have to prove it, right? I need to feel the holes in your hands, and I want to, now I'm not, you know, this is a little weird to me. Thomas is a trip. But I'm not sitting there going, and I want to stick my hand in your side. And you know where I'm, right? And so, all right, Thomas, you need to go ahead. And so Thomas, when he felt it, then he understood, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. And so we get that lesson from Thomas. But Thomas saying, I'm going to die. He's going to go die. We'll just go die. And when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. In the Mishnah, the Jewish tradition, there was this belief that when a person died, that the spirit would stay and hover over the body for 3 days. And if there was no resuscitation, if there was no revisitation to the body, then the spirit would go to be in Abraham's bosom. Because on the 4th day, the decay had set in too much for the body to be reconstituted. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey man, it's, you know, it's past the 3 days. It's past, the, you know, and so what he's doing is he's even taking them past their own superstitious understanding of what is going on and what of what God is capable of. You ever limited what God's capable of? You know, it's not, and it doesn't have anything to do with whether he'll do it or not. What we need to settle is, can he? Are you sure that he can? You know, a lot of times we limit God. But so this was a tradition. It's not a doctrine. Just so you know, the spirit doesn't hover around, and the spirit is. Your spirit, listen, your spirit is answerable to God, the one who breathed the spirit of life into you. So It's not that that's what was truth, that's just what they believed. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. A lot of different teachings on what Martha said, how Martha said it, what the intent of her heart was. We are not told with what intonation Martha delivers the statement. It's been a couple of days since Martha sent word to Jesus, and with anticipation, Martha goes to meet Jesus. Everyone in here would react to that situation in a little different way. You understand that, right? Was it disappointment? Some of us would be, right? We'd respond with disappointment because of Jesus' delay. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Almost accusatory. And that's possible as she approaches Jesus, that she came with that attitude. You could have healed him, but now he's dead. Was she expressing the you know, why did you wait so long? Why didn't you come when I called you? Or was it grief? You know, did she come with grief? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I just know that. You know, but I understand that you're in control. We don't know. We were hoping you would have done something, healed him, but now he's dead. We can't know for sure. Here's the thing, we will identify, no doubt, according to our own personality and the way that we react to those kinds of situations. And it can all be there. The fact of the matter is, it was a response of a pain of sorts, whether it was a pain from disappointment, or whether it was that deep despair of grief. No doubt she had hoped that Jesus would heal Lazarus, knew that it could happen, or else she wouldn't have sent the messenger. It's really open to interpretation, but I believe each of us can really understand this, that Jesus will, he wants us to openly express ourselves to him, wherever we're coming from. He doesn't rebuke her. He's going to teach her something that she needs to know. And we all go through the what if. What if God had done this? What if I had done that? I remember talking to... And you realize afterwards, I remember talking to Martin. He had something... He had something that needed to be replaced. Was it a liver transplant, Lori? Oh, Lori. Was it liver? Kidney? What was more? Liver transplant. And he's sitting around praying and he's waiting for God to heal him. And a liver becomes available and he's like going, but Lord, why didn't you heal me? And he needed a friend to say, what are you sitting around saying? What? Why? What if? He is healing you, you dummy. Go get the transplant, right? But we do this and sit around. What if this? What? Why about that? Instead of just saying, Lord, you know, I know you can do it. And verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I even know that if you wanted to heal him, now you could. Because whatever you ask of God, God grants it. You can almost hear, I trust you regardless. And really the question for us this morning is, can you trust him in your disappointment? Can you trust him in your pain and in your suffering? It may be that Martha is saying, you can bring him back to life if you wanted to. She knew that he's done it twice before. There was this still a hope that she had. And verse 23 says, so Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And you know, we all wrestle with this. When we lose a loved one, especially who'd put their faith in Jesus, I know they're with the Lord, right? I know that they're with the Lord. I know they're in a better place. I know they're enjoying the peace and the painless existence of being with him in eternity. I mean, you know, and we want to see some of our loved ones, we just want to see out of pain, and we understand that. You know, we believe the precious promises, but it's not helping with the loss, is it? You ever been there? It's not helping with the loss of the loved one. Martha was not struggling doctrinally. Hey, look, I believe in the resurrection. I know Jesus, he's going to be raised up for, you know, in the last day. She believed in that final resurrection. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. He's literally saying, rise again. That is, stand up. Your brother's going to stand up before us right here, is what he's telling her. And she's kind of missing what Jesus is saying and doing. And it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He had said, I am the living water. Speaking of the rock that God provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness, that was Jesus Christ. He was that living water. I am the bread of life. Moses didn't give you manna from heaven. My Father gave you manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that came down and sustain the children of Israel, your ancestors in the wilderness. He says, I am the light of the world. He came to bring light into this world of darkness. We live in a culture of death, and Jesus came to shed light on that. He said, I am. I was at the burning bush, revealing myself to Moses and calling him to deliver the people out of Egypt. I am the good shepherd. We just saw that not too long ago. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not there will be a resurrection, and not I have resurrection and life. Jesus is not just a good man. He's more than just a prophet. Listen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. A lot of people have their own opinion of who Jesus is. But Jesus here claims that he is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. Whoever lives, that is, complete surrender of all I am to all he is, and believes in me, that is the foundation of faith, to know that Jesus is the source of everything, life now and life to come. Anybody believes in me. Here's the question Jesus poses. Do you believe this? Is it your opinion, or do you believe what he says and who he says he is? Get past what if you did this, Jesus, or why didn't you do that, Jesus? It'd be easier to believe if you just do everything the way that I think you should do them, Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is eternal life? Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote this, starting at verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that Paul, understanding what Christ was, he was preparing for them. He's preparing for you and for me. Through the example of the death of Lazarus, that he can make them understand I'm far more than the God that can resuscitate this life, physical life. I'm the God of eternal life. The invitation is not to debate, but to believe. His invitation is not to just understand it. Listen, his invitation is this: do you believe? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe." That is emphatic. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I get it. I get it. I understand. And yes, I believe. And when she had said these things, she went away, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we know the soft-heartedness of Mary. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" And we know the answer is yes, but Jesus wept. One other time we know that Jesus wept, and it's when he was looking over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known the day of your visitation," when he really, you know, and he weeps over their rejection of him. It's an expression of grief. Jesus was moved with compassion by the grief that was caused by Lazarus' death. He groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Psalm 139:3 says, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." God knows everything that you're going through. Isaiah 53:3, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." We understand that Jesus went through and faced everything that we face. Yet here's the thing. He looked at sin and death because of what it had done to his creation. He saw it a lot more clearly than we did. And it says that Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Again groaning. Here the word means move to anger. It was directed at what sin has done and what death has done. It caused so much grief amongst those that he loves. And he was expressing that grief. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God?" It's this great struggle of faith, right? When current circumstances, our struggles and our situations get in the way of seeing the precious promises of God. When the stench of sin and death are right before us, it can cloud the glory of God and the things that we know that God has done for us. Listen, Jesus is telling Martha, get your eyes off of death and decay and get your eyes on the resurrection and the life. Why did Jesus do what he did? So that we might believe in him. And it's a constant struggle in my daily life, in our daily lives, to rise above this culture of death and walk in the light and life of Jesus Christ. You don't think that he's groaning and weeping over these foolish decisions that are going on in New York and Virginia? He's the giver of life. Yeah, he is. And the fact of the matter is, those men and women, they need Jesus. They need Jesus Christ. They need to see the resurrection and the life. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He just simply says, "I prayed those things so that those standing by me may believe that they just hear me talking to you." I love that. "I thank you that you always hear me." I think it's important to note that Jesus does not say, "I thank you that you always do what I ask, the way that you want, you know, the way I want you to do it, and at the time that I tell you to do it." What does he say? He goes, "I just thank you that you hear me." I believe the Father always hears me, good, bad, or indifferent. The exercising of my faith is to believe he will always answer perfectly for my good, not the way that I necessarily think he's supposed to know that he hears me. Listen, he hears you. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Here's the only God can speak to that which is dead as if it is alive. Scripture in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that as it is written, "I have made you father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5, "And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's what's going on in New York and in Virginia and in Washington, D.C. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us," agape, divine love, "even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." When he cried with a loud voice, "Bill, come forth," he was calling that which did not exist as though it did. Listen, when he called your name and said, "Come forth," he was making that which was dead alive. That's pretty wild. When he's made you alive in Christ. In verse 44 through 46, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Let him, or loose him and let him go.' And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." There were still those who were bound by the legalism of religion and were unwilling to separate themselves to believe in Jesus Christ. Many today identify as Catholic or Baptist or Methodist more than they do identify with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, if you do, you're going to walk away from the truth of what Jesus Christ has revealed of himself, and you're going to go back and you're going to hold on to that religion, and you're going to be hopelessly lost. These men went back to help the Pharisees take Jesus into custody and to kill him. Jesus wants to free you from the bondage of religion, to let you go and believe in him, because he alone is the resurrection and the life. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is the truth. And be encouraged this morning. I love that. I was kind of singing that song, "There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. When the oceans rage, I will not be afraid, because I know that he loves me." Love may wait, but it will never fail, Christian. Listen, whatever you're going through, I mean, if it seems that it may wait, but he will never fail. Tragedy is going to come to every home. Listen, it is going to come to every home. Whether it's illness, whether it's disease, even death, we will all experience tragedy. Here's the thing. Some of us will be disappointed or ridden with grief, but here's the good news. You can be prepared for it. Romans 8, 37 through 39, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, even if it doesn't seem like He's doing anything. He's not. Listen, He's doing it. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll end here. Don't cheer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why Jesus Christ allowed, and God allowed that to happen, so that the Son of God would be glorified, so that we would see God's glory. He's the glory of the Father, that we would be found in Him and be filled with all the fullness. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Listen, not the church. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would bless the food before we go to eat. We thank You for the blessings on the financing. But mostly, Lord, we are so grateful for the many blessings You've poured out in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, witness to those who may be even here in grief today and struggling with the what ifs or the whys and need to just surrender to Your will, knowing, Lord, that You're working it all out. You've got it under control. It may not be according to our understanding, but it is for our good. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave without that emphatic response, I believe You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the resurrection and the life. Shed away buildings and traditions and religions, Lord. We all need to just come to You empty-handed and open-hearted. You're our only hope. We just thank You. We praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.